let's take our Bibles and go to the great book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We've seen in our previous sessions the indisputable, undeniable records of Jesus Christ's resurrection and him showing himself alive after his death. The last and final resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ while he was personally present here on earth is recorded in Acts chapter 1, and this is the day of the ascension. This resurrection appearance is also recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 as an appearance to the 12 apostles, as we saw in our previous session. So in Acts chapter 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." O Theophilus means beloved of God. It's not an individual. It's all that are beloved of God. And the former treatise was made was the Gospel of Luke, because the writer of Acts is the same writer of the Gospel of Luke, Luke the physician, until the day in which he was taken up. And as we'll see, that's where the Gospel of Luke concludes, and then Acts picks up with the day that he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, for the record, let's look at Luke chapter 6 to see the apostles whom he had chosen. It says in verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So of his many disciples, he chose 12 to be apostles. And here they're listed: Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So, 12 apostles. Now, in Acts, it says, he had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, what follows is a repetition of pronouns that I don't know exists anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, it is really unparalleled, at least from in my understanding. Maybe there's other places where this occurs. But a repetition of pronouns that all go back to this noun identifying the apostles whom he had chosen. So it says, verse 3, to whom? Remember, to whom? To the apostles whom he had chosen. Also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, that should live for all of us more after the study that we've done. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, the apostles whom he had chosen, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye, the apostles whom he had chosen, have heard of me. So very specific instructions to the 12 apostles, that they are to not depart from Jerusalem. They're not to go back to Galilee, or in the case of Judas, to go back to Issachar, but they're to wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. And if you've ever worked it through the Gospels, they had heard of this promise a lot, because Jesus Christ spoke of it continually. He taught them of what his redeeming work would bring. You know, there's such a focus of purpose when it comes to God sending his Son, Jesus Christ. He came very specifically to accomplish redemption, to pay the price to redeem mankind. And he came so specifically to bring life, to bring spirit life, to bring the promise of the Father. And as his ministry developed, he just continually taught his apostles and his disciples of what his redeeming work would bring. So here, specifically, they're not to depart from Jerusalem, but they're to wait there for the promise of the Father. For John, verse 5, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You know, how long would it be? Well, from their perspective, they didn't know how long it would be, but they knew it would be not many days. In other words, soon. We can look back and know that from the Jesus Christ point of speaking, which here is on the day of the ascension, that the coming of Holy Spirit would be 10 days later. When they therefore, the apostles whom he had chosen, were come together, they, the apostles whom he had chosen, asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this when we're going to fight? Is this when we're going to kick out the Romans? Is this when you're going to bring back down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Or, you know, again, this question was still on their minds, thinking that the Messiah would be a political deliverer. And he said unto them, it is not for you. And again, look at the repetition of pronouns. He said unto them, the apostles whom he had chosen, it is not for you, the apostles whom he had chosen, to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look at the teaching. Great teaching of God's word by Jesus Christ all the way to the end of his first coming. And specifically, so much of the teaching is about the coming of Holy Spirit, that by the Holy Spirit they would be made witnesses, that they would receive power from on high, that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, that they'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at the teaching that Jesus Christ is doing all the way to the end. Now, verse 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they, the apostles whom he had chosen, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of there, the apostles whom he had chosen, sight. This is Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. This is the conclusion of his first coming. It says, while they beheld, they were looking, they were beholding, they were seeing this right before their eyes, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Man, I'll tell you something. This has got to be one of the most fantastic things that God has ever done. It's certainly one of the most fantastic aspects of Jesus Christ's life and ministry, his ascension into heaven. But yet it's so underappreciated, it's so little taught, that people overlook it. A cloud received him out of their sight. I bet you they had, must have had their tongues hanging out, don't you think? Looking up as Jesus Christ departs. He's done many far out things in their presence, but how about this one? And it says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These, of course, are two angels. They stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of what? Galilee. Now, all the way back to verse 2 has been this incredible grammatical construction of the repetition of pronouns going back to the apostles whom he had chosen. And this is the first time that now the noun and the subsequent pronouns have changed. Because it says, ye men of, where? Galilee. Of the 12 apostles, we read their names in Luke chapter 6. Of those 12, 11 of them were from Galilee. The only one who was not from Galilee was Judas of Iscar, Judas Iscariot. This is tremendous evidence that Judas Iscariot was with the company. He was with the fellowship of the apostles all the way up until the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it was at this point when he saw him ascend into heaven that he departed, that he left the company, and he committed suicide. You know, it's very sad when we work through these records about Judas and about how deceived he was, how Satan used him, and how big of a betrayal he made. But, you know, there's even a greater lesson here. Jesus Christ didn't kick him out. Jesus Christ allowed him to be in the fellowship of the apostles all the way up until his ascension into heaven. Judas could have been a part of the group that tarried in Jerusalem for those 10 days, and he could have been one of the 12 in the temple on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost fully come. But he wasn't. You know, perhaps the sin, the condemnation, the guilt, just the shame of what he had done was so great that he just couldn't handle it. Certainly, there were spiritual forces involved. But Judas departed at this time and went and committed suicide. But there's a great lesson here of this incredible repetition of pronouns. Isn't it fantastic how accurate God's word is? Because the angels said to them, ye men of Galilee, now the group is 11, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. After Jesus Christ departs, the first message given to the remaining apostles is that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And this like manner is upon a cloud, because they saw him depart upon a cloud. Jesus Christ's first coming concludes with his ascension into heaven. His second coming, which of course is still future, will begin with his descension from heaven upon a cloud to gather the church. What great truths here in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And so they returned to Jerusalem, and they obediently waited for the promise of the Father. They waited to be endued with power from on high. They waited to be baptized with Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ had instructed them. Let's note that here the ascension is referred to as occurring on the Mount of Olives. So this is one of the three places in the Word of God where the actual event of the ascension is described. The other two are in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Now, we've learned some great things from Acts, but this, once again, will be an example of Scripture buildup. You know, we've seen this so many times in this class. I believe this is the 19th or 20th, thereabouts, teaching that I've done on Jesus Christ, our Passover, and we've employed the principle of Scripture buildup so often. So what you do is you let each record speak, and then you let each record build upon the other so that you get the full picture of what God's Word says. So to be able to do that, why don't we go to Luke chapter 24? I think I errantly said that the ascension was described in Matthew and Mark. Excuse me, it's described in Luke and Mark. Don't want to make that mistake. Now, what I will ask you to do is we're going to read these records. We just read Acts chapter 1. And then we're going to read Luke chapter 24. And then we're going to read Mark chapter 16. After we've read these three records, if you're listening to this on CD or over the internet, why don't you pause it and take out a pen and a piece of paper? And those of you that are listening to this live could simply not listen to the rest of this teaching and then pick it up on my website a little later. But why don't you stop and take a pen and paper and try to put the three records together, all the varied information from Mark, Luke, and Acts, and put it together for a full description of the event of the ascension. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." We've read about power from on high in Acts. By the way, the guy who wrote down this revelation of Luke is the same guy who wrote down the revelation of Acts, Luke the physician. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. I believe what we just read from Acts was that the ascension was on the Mount of Olives. So that's part of an apparent contradiction that needs to be rectified. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Was that recorded in Acts? "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Let's read it in Mark chapter 16. In verse 19, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Again, each one of these records has overlapping information, but also each one has new contributing information. So as I mentioned before, at this point, why don't you stop the recording that you're listening to? Why don't you pause it, take out a piece of paper, and see if you can put these three records together into one summary paragraph. Those of you that are listening to it live can maybe do this over the internet, but then unpause it and come back and listen to my summary of how I put this together. So welcome back. As we saw, the actual event of the ascension is recorded in three places in the scripture, in Luke 24, Acts 1, and Mark 16. These three records can be put together by scripture buildup. The ascension occurred at the town of Bethany, which, if you didn't see it, didn't figure out, the town of Bethany is, guess where? On the Mount of Olives. So Acts says it's the Mount of Olives, and then Luke says it's at Bethany. Well, because Bethany is a town on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ spoke tremendous truths to his assembled followers. Present on the day of the Ascension certainly were the 12 apostles and quite possibly other disciples. But he spoke tremendous truths to his assembled followers, particularly concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then, as he blessed them, he had lifted up his hand, and as he blessed them, they beheld him being parted from them. He was taken up upon a cloud out of their sight, carried up into heaven, and sat down on the right hand of God. Then almost immediately, two angels appeared and spoke of his promised return. Boy, what a tremendous conclusion to Jesus Christ's first coming, his ascension into heaven. And this was his last resurrection appearance recorded in the Bible during his first coming. Later, he appeared, as 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts 9 describe, he appeared unto the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. But that was certainly of a different sort. These are the events of Jesus Christ's first coming. So, what a tremendous conclusion. Jesus Christ having ascended into heaven and now being seated on the right hand of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, there's another great lesson in what we have worked here. And we can see it here from Ephesians chapter 4. Is all you have to do is stop and think, where was Jesus Christ 40 days prior to the ascension? Well, he was dead and buried. He was in the worst possible condition that a human being could be. He was dead in the grave. Can you get any worse off than that? And then look at where he is only 40 days later. By the power of God, he's been raised from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs during these 40 days. And then at the conclusion of the 40 days, he is ascended into heaven and now is seated on the right hand of God. Boy, you know, you talk about the ability of God. You're talking about God's ability to deliver. How about that one? You can't be any worse off than Jesus Christ was when he was dead and buried in the sepulcher that Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out. But yet he passed through those grave clothes that Nicodemus had wound his corpse up into. He passed through them by his resurrection from the dead. And then he continually showed himself alive unto his disciples, proof positive, beyond a shadow of doubt, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, in a very, very short period of time, just a little over a month, Jesus Christ has ascended to the highest of the highs, to the most exalted position of all, seated on the right hand of God, which is God's hand of blessing. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 9, now that he ascended, and he did, we just read about it in Mark, in Luke, in Acts, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, when he was dead and buried? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill, or that he might fulfill, all things. Boy, you talk about a complete Savior. You know, I know that there's times in our lives where we might get down, you know, where we might get you know, a little discouraged or a little negative. But hey, if that ever occurs, just stop and think. You've never been in a worse condition than Jesus Christ was when he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He had been tortured, mutilated, crucified, died, and then was buried. You know, you talk about the lowest of the lows. How about that one? You know, nobody can get any lower than that. But then, within 40 days' time, this resurrected Christ is now the ascended Christ. He is the highest of the highs. Boy, you can't get any lower than he was, and you can't get any higher than he is. He's a complete Savior. And boy, between those extremes, between his burial and his ascension, there is the whole of the human experience. What Jesus Christ has gone through, he has proven that the Word of God works, even death. We have a complete Savior, and we're fully identified with him. What a great conclusion to Jesus Christ's first coming. Now, the apostles, the 11 that remain, are instructed to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which is going to be sent not many days hence. And to conclude this teaching series on Jesus Christ, our Passover, in our next session, we'll look at the coming of Holy Spirit.